All right, turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Job 33. Verse 27, it says, he looketh upon man. That is, of course, he's talking about God here. God looketh upon man. And if any sin, I'm going to paraphrase this all the way through as we read it. God looks upon man, and if any man says, I have sinned, and have perverted that which was right. In other words, I've made a mockery out of correct things, or out of godly things, and it profited me not. He, that is God, will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. I want to remind you that this book is probably the oldest book in the world, if not the oldest. And long before there ever was an Old Testament, and certainly a new, this idea of repentance was right in the heart of the human race. And you're going to find it running all the way through the Bible. So we don't want to make light of it. I feel that I have made a mistake sometimes by not saying more about it than I have, because I wanted to bend over backwards to make sure that I got the understanding that repentance isn't something that you do in order to be saved, but it's a product of your salvation. And it isn't a one-time thing. It isn't something that you do and then forget about it, but it's something that goes on all the way through your life. And I know that there are those who will say, well, if you go through your life and all you keep saying, I have sinned and I'm not any good and things like that, that you're being morbid. That somehow you just, you're not living a victorious Christian life. Well, the truth of the matter is that the man has a tendency to think of himself more highly than he ought. He gets inflated opinions of himself. And I must say this, and I say it with all sincerity, the godliest people that I've known in my life, those that I felt were closer to Christ than any other man I knew, people that had a very, very low opinion of themselves. And they were not willing to take upon themselves any praise from men or any accolades or any honors. They were very cautious about that. And I know one man who had a very good education, graduated from a university in England. In fact, several of them. I had a degree from Oxford, I know that. Had an earned doctor's degree, and all of that long before the Lord saved him. When the Lord saved him, that didn't mean anything to him, because he had to forget most of everything he learned anyway, and became quite a Bible teacher, and people would refer to him as Dr. So-and-so, and he would get terribly upset over it. You know, he'd say, I don't want you to do that. And the reason for that was that in the book of Job, by the way, there's a passage in there that says that if I will not to give flattering titles unto man, for in doing so my maker would soon take me away. So it's a pretty good idea not to give flattering titles. I have several honorary doctor's degrees myself, and I kept them around for a while. They were on the shelf, or rolled. One of them was rolled up in a tube, and one day I got to think about those things. I took my ordination papers, those two doctor's degrees, and all the rest of that stuff, and tore it up to shreds and threw it all in the waste paper basket, because I want to make sure that we never got caught in that trap again. What I'm saying is this, that humility is an attribute of the Christian's life. A humble man is a very difficult man to pin down. I know there are a lot of people who want you to think they're humble, and they put on a humble attitude, but there again, that's what I call the sorrow of the world. It's putting on an appearance. It's a facade. It's trying to give an impression about yourself that just isn't there. You know, I think the idea of some of the names of God in the Old Testament And I won't go into that now, but I've been doing a study on that for some time. But you know that that one statement made by the mother of Esau, wasn't it Esau's mother?
Rebecca?
Hagar. Ishmael, not Esau. But she, at the well, she named that well the well of Lehavroi. And that means, thou God seest me. And I think sometimes Lahavroi, I forget the pronunciation. But I think a lot of times the thing that will bring you back to your senses is remember that you're always under the scrutiny of God. It's a very, very easy thing to get away from. We forget sometimes that God is observing us. And we also get to the point where, like little children, we get the idea, well, he can't be everywhere at one time after all. You know, it's impossible for that to happen. Like the little child when he first finds out that Santa Claus is supposed to come from the North Pole and he's supposed to fly a sled with reindeer. And the question naturally comes, if he's got any sense at all, the kid's going to say, well, how does he manage to do all that in one night? How does he get all over the world? I can understand him going somewhere, maybe get down here. Well, how's he going to do all this in one night? And it begins to eat away at him. Well, after all, the people that invented that story, they had to invent the story then that Santa Claus is omnipresent, that he could be everywhere at one time. And that's the way we get then a substitute for God himself, because we forget that one of the chief attributes of God, that if it's darkness on the other side of the earth and it's light on this side, that the same God is the God of darkness that he is of light. The psalmist said that. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. There's no place that you're going to get away from him. God is omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. All the things that God is, we're not. And so the thing that brings about this contrition in your life or this humility is the awareness in your life that you're walking your life daily under the constant scrutiny of an all-wise God. God knows your heart. Thou, God, seest me. And on the basis of that, if you keep that constantly in mind, you won't stray too far off. But if you do, it brings you back to that recognition, and you bring yourself up short, and you say to yourself, now, because God is seeing me, because God is hearing me. And like it says here in Job, he looketh upon men, and if they say, I've sinned and perverted that which is right, probably not, he will deliver his soul from going in the pit. In other words, God, the eyes of the Lord go forth throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of him whose heart is perfect toward him. Now that's what the scripture says. So the thing that the Christian learns right off the bat, or the member of the body of Christ learns right off the bat, and he begins to reason things out, is this, that if I have been, as the scripture teaches, if I have been placed by the Spirit into Christ, and I've been baptized by the Spirit into Christ, and Christ has taken up his residence within me, then there isn't really any place I can go, or anything I can do, or there isn't anything I can say, or hear, or think, that doesn't come under his scrutiny, because if I've got the mind of Christ, and Christ is living in me, and I'm living in him, there isn't any place I'm going to go to get away from it. Not that I want to, but the fact is that in our hearts we do stray away from him, and there is that wandering away. There are times come when we don't have that spiritual acumen that we should have. And so what it is, it's an awareness then that God is seeing us, that God is watching us, that his eyes are upon us. And that's when the repentance really begins to work in a Christian's life. And I will say this, that repentance has a lot of things, and I want to give you the first thing that it is. Repentance, first of all, is a knowledge of sin. I mean, if you don't know something's wrong, if you don't know what sin is, then it's obvious that you can get into it and not be aware of it. But let me say this to you, and I'll be as honest with you as I can possibly be. I have had preachers fall out with me over this. In fact, one got so furious he almost kicked me out of a meeting when I insisted upon this. I do not believe that any child of God, anyone that has Christ living in him, can sin and not know it. I just don't believe that, because if God does not put the searchlight on it, if God does not open your mind and heart up to it and let you see what that sin is, then I've got something to hold against God. Well, Lord, you should have showed me. But the fact is that when he does show it to you, the thing that's so bad about sin is that God shows you what it is, you have a knowledge of it, and you do it anyway. See, that's the tough thing about it. I won't look at you. I'm going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have known something's wrong, you did it anyway? You know? Right, yeah. I think about that for a minute. I mean, if to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Just knowing to do good and you don't do it, and you rebel against it, you've committed a sin against God. Now, God shows you what sin is. And I don't think that I have to sit down here tonight or this afternoon in this basement and go through a list of sin, but I will say that I don't think there's anything can happen here in your life if you're really a child of God that you don't have an awareness of it. I don't have to give you a list of sins, because if I left something out, say, well, that what he left out may not be a sin. It doesn't matter what I think. But I will say this, what may be sin to me may not be sin to you. I may have a penchant for something, or a tendency in a vein, or a leaning in a direction that you may not have at all. As a result of that, it may be a grievous thing, and you may not have any qualms over it at all. And there are some things that remember this. While they may not be wrong in themselves because of a general opinion on it, or a general attitude toward it, or because of what someone else might think, and we have to be conscious about our brothers and sisters. Paul said, if meat causes my brother to stumble, I'll not eat any meat. That's how serious he was with it. Now, it wasn't a sin for Paul to eat meat. He saw nothing wrong with that. Paul, to him, every day was just alike. He said, one man esteemeth one day above another, but let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. There are all kinds of little innuendos and little nuances in our life. But whatever they are, remember this, that whenever you're confronted with sin, God, first of all, shows you that it is. Then if you do it anyway, he'll remind you that he showed you in the beginning, and you better stop fooling around with it. That's where the entertainment comes in. It's one thing to have a thought. It's another thing to invite it in and have fellowship with it. Number one, you have to know what it is. Secondly, you have to be convicted of it. Not once have I ever convicted myself of a sin. I was very happy. I was a very happy sinner. Always have been. Do you know that? You're not going to agree with this. I can tell by looking at you that you're not going to say amen to this. I love sin.
I'll say amen.
I enjoyed it. I mean, listen, man. If it was wrong, I loved it. For me to sit here and tell you today that I didn't love my sin, I'd be lying to you. I did love it. But you see, and I'm not saying that I'm sinless today. But I'm saying a lot of things that were once a real problem to me aren't problems anymore. They haven't been for a long time. They never will be again. But just because you get victory over one thing, that doesn't mean God quits convicting you. Because the purpose of the Holy Spirit is, and when he, the Spirit of truth, shall come, he shall guide you into all truth. And what does he do? He convicts men of their sin. If God shows you, that's knowledge, shows you for it, then he'll convict you. If he shows you what sin is, he'll convict you that you're not to be involved in it. You know, there was a. You ever read the story of this monk who so walked with God that he literally wouldn't uh, he worked in the kitchen or turned over a shovel full of dirt or whatever he did, if he felt that he hadn't done that to the glory of God, he'd actually start shedding tears over it. It'd break his heart to realize that in other words, his creed for living is whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And if he allowed himself to do anything, and he didn't consciously think, I do this to the glory of God, he was convicted over it, and it was as if he had killed somebody. Now that's a precarious place to be in. That's conviction. That wasn't a man-made thing that he did. I believe he honestly had an agreement between him and God on that thing. You read that sometime, Brother Lawrence. Read the story of him. Listen to what this man had to say about that. He was so conscious of what sin was. He knew what it was. He had identified. He saw his slothful, sinful nature. And if that's a sin in your life and my life, then bless God, we better get rid of it. It's not... what was the story about? I always remember that story about the three Southern Baptist preachers went to the convention in Kansas City. And they had to share a room because everything was so crowded. And one of them said to these other two guys who were sitting there talking one night, and one of them says, he said, as long as we're going to stay in this room, he said, I think you ought to know that I do have a problem. And he said, I'd like to share it with you fellas. He said, I have a certain sin in my life, and I just want you to know that while I'm here, I'll be involved in it. He said, I like to, when I'm away from my church, I like to go out and have a few drinks. And one said, well, as long as you confess that, he said, the minute I get away from my wife, he said, I would look for another woman. And the third one didn't say anything. And they said, you have something in your life too. He said, yes. He said, I'm a gossip. And I can't hardly wait to get out of here. But I said that not to be funny, but to show you something. That a lot of times we can confess a sin. We can say that we've got something wrong in our life. But if there's no conviction for it, there's no desire to get rid of it, that's not really what repentance is. Then there's a third thing, and I guess this is probably the thing that I have been most negligent about in preaching, is that fact that there's people have sin in their life. I know some people within our fellowship that have something in life. There doesn't seem to be any sorrowing over it. That was the thing that was wrong with the church at Corinth. When Paul wrote to them, they had this thing in their midst. It was a grievous thing, but that was a common thing probably in the city of Corinth, except that they had agreed to fellowship together as believers. And that as so there was a certain, I know that Paul hadn't laid down all the rules and regulations yet. It was too young. Christianity was too young to do that. This letter hadn't even been written yet. 1 Corinthians hadn't been written. So the fact is that they may not have realized how bad it was, but common sense should have told them that isn't a standard of conduct for someone who claims to believe in a resurrected Savior. Common sense should have told them that. And the thing that Paul wrote that letter about was not that the boy would cease living with his stepmother and that his father, that the boy's father would cease to be grieved over this and so on, but that the church would sorrow over the sin in their midst. And they did. That's the thing about their repentance, a godly sorrow that leadeth to repentance, not to be repented of. And I think that's a very important thing, to come to the place where we understand that you've got to grieve over it. I've known some times in my life, and I've told you this, that I said this even this evening, that I really was a man who enjoyed sin. There's no question about it. I had a great deal of it in my life, and there was a time when I thought that if you weren't laughing and having a good time, that you just weren't living. And many times I've said that. You've heard on TV, man, this is living, you know. I've looked at these poor believers, beleaguered souls in there thinking that, off fishing somewhere and drinking a certain kind of beer and, sitting around the fire somewhere at night, if that's what they think is living, then they certainly don't know what life is. But I've said that so many times. Man, this is living. I really thought I was having a good time, but you know, I look back on it now, and I look back on all the people that I knew. It's interesting, isn't it? A good part of my life was spent in the music business, and I'll be very frank with you. I counted among my friends, quote friends, literally hundreds of people. He's a good friend of mine. And I meant by that that we shared the same love for sin. But the thing about it is, when the Lord saved me, that I couldn't find one of those people. I don't know what ever happened to them. It's almost like the ground opened up and swallowed the whole bunch of them. After all these years, I haven't seen any of them. I don't know what happened to them. I mean, I do remember not too long after the word began to get around, it got around real fast. I was preaching at the Rescue Mission in Mobile at the foot of Government Street, and people used to drive down Government Street and get down there and turn around and come back this way. Well, right on this side, after you turned to go back up, you couldn't go any further. You'd come right into the river, which emptied into Mobile Bay. So they'd come down there and turn around and drive back, and many times in the Rescue Mission, when I was preaching, they'd have the doors wide open in the front, and there I am up there preaching, and on many occasions, people knew me. I mean, I was well known. I was on television every day for an hour every noon from 12 to 1, and people, thousands and thousands of people knew me, and I'd be up there preaching, and I'd hear cars going by, brakes and backing up, people down there look, even get out of the cars and come and stand in the door and look. And I'd stop right in the middle of what I'm doing. Yeah, it's me. It's me. I'm exactly who you think I am. It's old Dusty Rhodes. I'm down here preaching the rest of me. But you see, the thing that happened was that it wasn't too long that I could be walking down the street, and if I saw one of my, quote, friends, end quote, walking down the street, they'd either disappear in a doorway somewhere across the street, or were so embarrassed when I got around them, they didn't know what to say to me. You know what it was all about? Because I think all of a sudden they began to realize that the thing that I once loved, I now despise with a passion. And that's where that hatred for sin comes in. You don't only just sorrow for it. You don't just sorrow over the fact that you sin, but you begin to hate that. You begin to look on that. You know where that, all that sin would have taken me had not the Lord intervened in my life? I could have laughed and hoorayed myself right out into the eternity without Christ. I mean, I'd just gone right straight out into hell. Nobody would stop me or anything. And having a good time and saying, man, this is living. And all the time I was dying a very rapid death. And I hate that. I hate what it did to me. I hate the fact that it was there. And you know, that's what repentance is. Repentance puts you in a place where the things that you once loved, isn't that what Paul said? The things that I once allowed, now I want nothing to do with them. I mean, once he was out trying to persecute the church, now he's out trying to be a blessing to it. Once he's out trying to destroy, get the name of Jesus Christ totally obliterated, now everywhere he went, he said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Christ Jesus my Lord, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am the world. I knew nothing among you but Christ and him crucified, to make his name known. But one time he was out to see if he couldn't get his name obliterated. That's what repentance is. It's, number one, it's a knowledge of sin. You have to know what it is. Secondly, you have to have a conviction over it. Third, you have to sorrow over it. You can't do this by yourself. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. It's godly sorrow. The Holy Spirit causes you sorrow. Then you have to hate it. And more than that, you hate the consequences of it. Because when you realize this, and I said this at a funeral one time. I was called upon to preach the funeral of a preacher's wife who had died. And she was widely known by men all around. In fact, many men in the ministry and men, preachers' wives, and so on, knew this woman to be a godly woman. And she was. I knew her to be one. As far as I knew, let's put it that way. But I stood up there at the beginning of the funeral, and I hadn't even opened the Bible. And I just stood there, and I was shaking my head. And I said, you know, I said, it's awful. I hate to have to come to something like that. And I said, I don't know whether any of you out here or not. We're talking about a church of 800 or 900 people full. I mean, right up to the rafters. I said, do you know what put this woman in her casket? Sin did this. I said, and most of us don't even hate it. We don't even have any, we don't feel one way or the other about it. We don't even think about it. Think about that for a minute. Every time you look in the face of a dear loved one and you look down there, sin did that. Sin killed. Sin's what put everybody in the grave. My mother's in the grave tonight because sin put her there. My father's dead because of sin. My grandfather, my grandmother, all the friends I've ever had, the dearest loved ones I've ever known, my dear wife, is dead because of sin. And see, dear people, that's what repentance does for you. It'll give you a hatred for what sin does. Talked to a kid here one time, and a while back, and he's the son of a man I know. And I said, you know, he's about 17 or 18 years old, I'm not sure. But I said, you're not kidding me. I mean, you're kidding your parents, and they seem to think it's just you're sowing your wild oats and you're just being young. And I said, let me tell you something. You may not believe what I'm going to tell you. But somewhere down in your life, before you go out into eternity, God's going to flash this back on you. You're going to remember what this man said to you. That every time you commit a sin against the God that created you, and every time you go out and you think you're just being young and you're going out and having a good time and you're pulling the wool over your mother and father's eyes, and that's exactly what he'd been doing. Because this kid worked for me in the restaurant for a while, and I want you to know he was pretty rotten. He's a thief and a lot of other things. But I said to him, I said, sometime before you die, God's going to let you know why you're dying. And if he doesn't do it then, out in eternity, that's all you're going to cry out. It was sin that put me out here. It's sin that's got me out here in a Christless, godless eternity. That's what it is. You see that? And you can't ever come to that conclusion until God makes you a new creature in Christ. That's the reason why I never call on people to repent. Because I know they can't. I mean, what man who's wallowing in sin and loves his sin is going to turn around and hate it? He's not going to have any conviction for it. He's not going to sorrow over it. That's what repentance is. How can an unregenerate man do that? Like Peter said, the hog returns to its wallowing and the dog to its vomit. I mean, they go back to the same thing that they've always been because that's what they are. And you can have a temporary remission here and there. And I know people that have given up certain things and quit them because they weren't good for them and so on, but they weren't really convicted over them because they were sinful and hurting them and hurting those around them and most of all smearing the name of Christ. They never, that isn't why they gave them up. But see, that's what godly sorrow will do. That's what real repentance will do. It'll make you see everything in your life in the light of Jesus Christ. And let's think about that for a minute. Paul said, be you followers of me as I am of Christ. Do you think Paul, just answer this question down in your heart, do you think Paul would consciously, knowingly, ever have done anything at all that would have brought a bad name to his Savior? I believe it would have been completely out of his nature to do so. And by the same token, I believe that's true of all of us. I think we all think about that once in a while. Let's go to one other thing, if I may, and that's turning from your sin. You know, I've lived 70 years now, and if my name is Willie, no doubt when I died, the angels would call me Whirling Willie, because I spent most of my life going around in circles like that, heading toward this thing and having to turn away from the one who knew it was wrong. And that's basically what you do. When you see that you're going in a certain direction and you're in a certain pattern in your life and there are certain things there that are detriments to you, you have to turn away from it. That's basically what repentance is. It's not only changing your mind, having a new mind. It's not only sorrowing for what you've done. It's not only having a hatred for it, being convicted of everything, but you've got to turn away from it. I always thought about that story of C. St. Clair Robinson up at Maranatha one time. he's talking about what happened to this easy believism of today. He said that the people are expected to come into the fellowship of churches, and no longer are they called upon to have a change of life in their life. You know that, don't you? I mean, you can join any church in America. All you got to do is walk down there and tell a preacher you want to join. You're going to get in. Oh, they'll come and clap you on the back. You might be a mass murderer, a whoremonger, a thief, liar, whatever you are. They don't care. They really don't care at all. And C. St. Clair Robinson told this story about this guy that walked down the aisle one night and shook the preacher's hand, and the preacher said to him, well, now, sir, have you become a Christian? He said, oh, yes, I'm a Christian now. And he said, well, sir, what is your occupation? He said, oh, I steal old ladies' pocketbooks. He said, you do? He said, well, how many you steal a week? He said, oh, about six, maybe seven. In other words, it isn't giving up anything. It's just simply moderating in it or cutting down a little bit or getting rid of some of the stuff in your life. Real repentance wants you, literally, you want to be clean and holy and right and glowing in the sight of God. You want to be righteous in the sight of God. I hate self-righteousness. The reason I do is because I've been that way most of my life. And I know this, that the only way I'll ever be right in the sight of God is to have His righteousness. Not having mine own righteousness, which of the law, said Paul. You can get a legal righteousness. And by that, you don't do or you do, and you follow certain things. And that's basically what you do when you catalog certain things. Say, well, I don't do this anymore, or I do this where I didn't do it. Then isn't that not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that righteousness which is by faith? In other words, believing that it's yet not I, but Christ. It's getting down to that grand substitution again. It's wanting God to really control and rule in your life. Now, in addition to that, you confess it. You got to confess sin. Now, I'm not, don't you get me wrong, I'm not for public confession in churches, in assemblies and so on, for people to get up in front of one another and bear all of their ungodliness before other people. I think that's a mistake to do that. Because what's between you and God ought to stay between you and God. Now, if there's a problem between you and your wife, or you and your father, or your mother, or your brother, or your sister, or somebody like that, then by all means go to them and straighten out with them. By all means do that. But confession for sin must be done to God. And let me say, you've probably heard me say it before, but I'll probably say it a few more thousand times. Don't go and generalize. Don't say to God, oh God, I've sinned. You go to God and say, Lord, I've got this specific sin in my life. I recognize it for what it is. I've been convicted of it. I see what it is. I want to turn from it. But Lord, I want to confess to you tonight that I see that it's a sin in thy sight, and therefore I want to be absolved of it. I want to be cleansed of it. I want to be purified. I want, and this is the last thing I want to do with, I want to stand up on the side of God and take sides with God against my own sin. That's what repentance is. Saying that God is altogether just, He's altogether righteous, whatever God reveals in your life, whatever is revealed by the Holy Spirit. And let me say this to you again, as a Christian, there's no way you can sin and not know it. You'll not sin in ignorance. Whatever you do in your life, you know it's wrong. And if you know it's wrong, then you've got to do something about it. I think it was up in Michigan last time I was up there. I said the thing that really galls me is the number of people that I teach around this country who seemingly have no conviction over the sin of not reading the scriptures like they should. It doesn't seem to bother them. It bothers me tremendously. I mean, I've been to these same groups time and time again, and I see the same people. I see them never never really progressing. And I'll say, well, tell me how your studies are coming along. Are you reading the scriptures? And I've had people confess, well, I'm not reading like I should. I guess I ought to be doing more. Listen, dear people. Did you know that if you read just, listen to me, if you read just 10 chapters a day and did that every day, morning and night, that you would read the Bible through twice in 1 year? And yet I'm probably looking at some of you now that have never read it through once. And that, you can say what you want to, that's a sin against God. This is God's instruction book to you. God has given you something to live your life by. And you say, well, I just don't get a lot out of it. Well, that's your fault. It's not mine. I don't understand it like you do, Brother Rose. I didn't ask you to understand it. I asked you to read it. See, we can come up with more excuses for not doing this. When I see people, and let's face it, I know you've heard a lot, you've studied a lot, and there's been a lot of water gone under the bridge and so on, but if you think by any means right here in Ramsar, North Carolina, you got all the information there is, you've been mistaken. There's just a whole lot yet you don't know. And the reason you don't know is you never made any attempt to do anything about it. I'll be quite frank with you. I've got patience for just about anything that anybody does except for one thing when it comes to laziness and concerning the Word of God. I don't think you've got any excuse whatever not to be in it and studying. None whatever. Say, well, I don't read as fast as I should. Nobody tells you you have to read fast. Maybe you'd read fast if you read more. I don't understand it. Not supposed to understand it. You just read it, read it, read it. God will let you understand. You can't read something you don't know. You can't understand something you don't know. Say, well, I don't know a lot that's taught me. How are you going to know if you don't see it? You can't know something that hasn't been revealed to you. I was saying this to someone recently. I forget who it was now. Oh, Ken Brandt when he's down there. I said, you know, I've got a serious problem in my life, because I said I can close this book right here and lay it down, and I can sit and lay my head back on it in a recliner, and I can literally, by memory, go through chapter after chapter after chapter and book after book after book, because I've read it so much, I'm so thoroughly familiar with it, that I can do that. And I may not crack that book, because I've come to the place now of knowing that I know a lot of Scripture. But by the same token, I told Ken this. I said, even though I know it, I still go back and read it because it's the exercise that does me good. You know, I've read this book through well over 100 times, portions of it several hundred times. Some books in it 300, 400, 500 times. Who knows? But the point remains that if I go back to it, I could quote verses of Scripture to you and say, well, you can turn to so-and-so, but I still turn myself and read, if you'll notice it. I know what the texts are. In fact, I even got them written down on notes here and everything. But the fact is that I may see something I haven't ever seen before. I may have some light on something that I've never had light on before. You understand what I'm saying? Go into that and study. And if you think, what's the tendency is you're living out here kind of isolated, you're out here in the woods and so on, and you're not especially confronted with a whole lot that the world's confronted with out there, and as such you're relatively free from the taint of sin. But enough of it enters into your home through television, magazines and radios, billboards, just listening to people, conversation and so on, enough to occupy it. But the biggest sin, the sin that our generation is going to be held accountable for, in my opinion, when God calls us to an accounting, and He will one of these days, is going to be, why did you treat my word like you did? Why didn't you study it? Why didn't you learn it? Up there in Medina, I've got people I know that do not really take this thing seriously yet. I told Frank a few years ago, he'll be listening to this tape and he'll verify what I'm saying. And told Frank a few years ago, I said, I'm about ready to give up. About ready to quit. I've already come to the place where I just don't think I'm going to take anybody any further than I have right now. And I love to see people grow in grace. and so on. And I'm glad that you're reading the books, the literature I've written, and so on. You're asking the questions, and so on. But the thing I really want in my ministry, if I were to die tomorrow, I hope they could engrave on my tombstone, if I have one, is that he caused people to read the scriptures. What greater credit could you be given in your life? He caused me to understand or to read the scriptures. After all, that's why we're here. This is God's word we're dealing with. We're not dealing with just another book. I defend the King James Bible with my life. I'll die for it. I'll go down swinging. I don't care if they come up and threaten to blow me up or cut me to pieces, whatever. I'll defend it to my life. But what's the use of defending it if it's a book that nobody's reading? Nobody's studying. Nobody's really getting into it, trying to find out what it is. And I recommend to you very highly that you get into a really serious regimen in your life of getting into studying the Word of God. And say, well, I'm so busy and so on. I know mothers can say, I've got children and I've got husbands to feed and so on. That's baloney. You know, if you haven't got time to do it during your waking hours, get up another hour earlier. It won't hurt you to do that. Or stay up an hour later at night. Whatever it takes to do it, do it. I guarantee you, the thing that will keep your life cleaner than anything else. Why do you think it says this about the Word in the Bible? Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet. It's an illuminating factor. It's a light unto my path. What do you think shows up all this out here? I've not known what sin was, said Paul, except the commandment said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not do this and that. They said, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What convicted Paul of his sin? The Word of God did. See, that's the thing about it. And the more you know about it, I can preach it. I've said time and again, no preacher convicts anybody. But the preacher who preaches the Word of God's what does it. I wouldn't give you a flip for all the preachers on earth. Most of them aren't worth blowing to death, you know. But the thing about it is, if a preacher can get people into studying the Word of God, that's the thing I've held against the ministry all these years. I've really cut down on preachers over these years. Every preacher I knew, I mean, not barring none, did not want anybody in their church to have Bible studies. They'd have a fit if you had a Bible study and they weren't consulted. They'd feel like you were doing something behind their back. I've had preachers say this. I'll give you exact words of one of the biggest preachers in Ohio. Exact words. Brother Rhodes, I don't want my people to know anything. So the minute they start learning something, they start causing trouble, and I just don't want it. I've had preachers get on me when I went into a meeting. Look, I'm the teacher here. I'll teach my people the Bible. You come in here and evangelize them. I said, what do you think I'm here for? That's what I do. I teach the scriptures. You know, that's the thing I've put up with all these years. Preachers don't want people to know the Word of God. If they did, they'd be preaching it. They wouldn't be preaching about it. They wouldn't preach about Christ. They'd preach Christ, and they're not doing it. And that's the reason why, I mean, many of you have sat in church for years and years and years, and outside of taking the Bible to church with you, and maybe some daily Bible reading that you had one verse or something that you had for BYPU or something, you know, or the verse, one verse that the preacher read on Sunday morning or Sunday night, that's about all the Bible you ever got. And at the Bible conference one year, I asked the people, I said, all I want you to do, we're all going to stand up right now, and we're going to close your Bibles, put them down there, and we're going to go right down, and I'm going to start over here, and the first person is going to have it easy, because the first person to tell me what is the first book in the Bible, the second person, what's the second book, third person, what's the third book, we're going to do that all the way through the Old Testament and New Testament. Isn't that going to be fun, folks? You know, most of them looked like they wanted to run and go somewhere, because they knew that once they got past Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were sunk. They didn't know what to do. And it proved right, too. We got about fifth book in, sixth book, and that was the end of it. Couldn't remember what it was. This one guy says, I know what it is. I can just think, and he reached for the Bible and said, leave your Bible on the bench. I mean, if you've read the Bible, you ought to know what it is. I mean, I used to teach kindergarten kids to sing the one of the books of the Bible. I used to teach a rhyme to them. I had little kids 6 and 7 years old could recite every book in the Bible. My own daughter, standing in the back seat behind me in the car when we were driving, that's Julie, who was up in Pennsylvania, or up in Virginia, that's one thing I'd do in the car. I'd say, Julie, recite the books of the Bible for me. And she'd start off and go through it, just letter perfect. You know what we used to do as a father and daughter? I'd start a chapter in the book of the Bible, like Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 or something, and I'd give the first verse, and Julie would give me the second one. I'd give her the third, she'd give me the fourth. And I taught her to do that, and I'll tell you something, I want to teach your kids something, teach them to do that. But you memorize it along with them. You say, you commit it into your mind. It's a great thing to start in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, go all the way through the whole chapter, and you quoting one verse from memory, and your child is doing that, or your wife, or your husband, or your friend. And it's amazing what a difference it'll make in your life as you do that. See what I'm